like to ask your attention tonight again to Luke chapter 11. We began this morning by looking at a request that was made of Jesus by one of the disciples in the first verse of this chapter. And we looked at several things about that request this morning. But I want to say to you tonight that there's another side of that request. And that's really why I entitled the message the way that I did, in Learning to Pray. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 says that it came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciple." If we look this morning at some things that our prayer ought to be, that Jesus would teach us to pray. Not just how to pray, not just what to pray for, but to learn, that we might learn to desire, to want, and to commit ourselves to that needful time of communion with Him. We think of prayer a lot of times in terms of telling God what we need Him to do, or what we need Him to provide for us, or what we need Him to bring to pass in circumstances around us. But I would tell you that while that is a part of praying to the Lord, in casting our cares upon the Lord, it is only a portion, and that in prayer is worship, and that it was recognizing that we're praying to our Heavenly Father, and that He is hallowed and holy, and that He is the King. He has brought us into His kingdom, and it is His will that we are to see. And as the Lord would teach to pray, and He taught immediately by a model prayer, such that we have all quoted and we'll look at again a little bit later on in this message. But while there is the request for Jesus to teach us to pray, there must also be the commitment to within us, within my mind, within my heart, within my spirit, that I would commit myself to learn what I'm being taught. You know, there's being a hidden history teacher, one of the things that I was taught early on in education classes was there's a big difference between giving out information and teaching. I mean, you can make a lecture, but that doesn't mean you're teaching anything. While there is a teaching that is going on, there must also be a learning that is happening. It's not just giving out information, but it must be an exchange of that in such a way that there's a grasp. So there has to be on our part a desire that when we want Jesus to teach us, that we would commit ourselves to look, watch, listen, and learn the things that He is telling us. So part of that tonight, I would say to you, that is in learning that there are things that can get in our way of learning to pray. There are things that happen in our lives and that are tolerated in our lives, and things that come to pass in our lives that become an obstacle for us. Now, let me be clear, and you understand, I'm not saying that every time you feel like you've uttered a prayer and it's not answered, that there must be something wrong. Sometimes it is a matter of God's timetable. Sometimes it is a matter of waiting. But sometimes we in our lives have things that separate us from God. It's not that He can't. It's not that we're so far away that He can't hear us. But it is we're so far away that He will not hear us. Let me ask you to notice two passages of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Notice the assurance that's given in the first verse. Behold. Now, pay attention to this, he says. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. God's strength isn't lessened. God's capability isn't lessened. That He can't do, nor is His attention or His attentiveness lessened, that He can't do. But, verse 2 says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Now, he goes on in several other things and about what they had done. And much of it has to do with wanting to give the glory of the Lord to something else in their life. We refer to that as the practice of idolatry. God is a jealous God. He will not share His glory. And when they began to put other idols up on a pedestal level with Him, that they got part of Israel's worship, then God says, no, I'm not going to listen to your requests. You see, your iniquities will separate you from God. One of the things, if we're going to say, Lord, I need you to teach me to pray. I need to learn how to pray as I ought. Then one of the things that's required of us is a spirit of repentance, that we be sure that we turn from those things in our life that we ought to get out of our way. Those things that would become hindrances, those things that share our time and our attention that God ought to get. The time that we ought to spend in His Word, the communion that we ought to have with Him, those things that we put up in such a place in our life that detract from that. Well, I've never built an idol. I've never done this bad thing or that bad thing. Well, that's fine. But we can still have iniquities in our life that will hide God's face from us. Now, I want you to notice another Old Testament scripture about God's accountability in our praying. I found this. This is found in Ezekiel chapter 14. Now, I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. But the same expression is used in two different occasions in this chapter. Verse 12 says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying. This is not Ezekiel's idea. This is God's message that came to him. Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it. Now understand, this land is the land of Israel. God's talking about this people that have been His covenant people. This people that have had His law. This people to whom He has sent His prophets. This people who has had His promises. This is not some alien people. This is His people. This is God's land. When the land, when the people that live upon the land sin grievously against me, then I will stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Now, listen to this next verse. Judgment was promised. And what God didn't threaten Israel, God promised Israel. When you behave this way, this is what I will do. But he also repeatedly gave them the promise of repentance. But notice what he said, verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, were in the land at that time, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Verse 20 says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. Now, keep in mind the distinctions that's made here. Noah, Job, and Daniel. Noah was a man who had lived at a time of great ungodliness and had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Job was a man who was a, we understand historically, to have been a contemporary of the time of Abraham, before Moses gave the law. These two well-known, faithful stalwarts from the past. Daniel was a contemporary of Ezekiel. Daniel was a man who was there then, but he wasn't in the land. He was in Babylon. Remember, he was among those princes that had been taken to Babylon to be trained to serve the king of Babylon. He was over there. He wasn't in the land, but he was faithful. But even I looked at that and I thought, well, you know, our heritage, and that's what Job and Noah were part of, the past history. Our past history will not excuse nor deliver us from our own trespasses. Our contemporaries will not excuse or cover up our activities. What God's saying is, it's your activities that have separated me, and it's going to take your repentance to change that. I won't treat you differently because of what your background was, or because of who your fellow Israelites might be. What it says to me is, Lord, if I want to learn to pray, and I want you to teach me to pray, then I'm responsible for cleaning up my act to draw near to God. Now, understand that that does not mean that I've got to get everything perfect before God will have anything to do with me. Now, what he says is, if he's convicted my spirit that sin is there, he calls me to repentance because of his grace. But he's not going to excuse my sinful behavior, my sinful choices, my sinful attitudes, my sinful reactions, my sinful language, my sinful grudges, my sinful hatred that might be in my heart towards someone else. You see, what he's saying is, if you're going to learn to pray, if you're going to learn to spend time with God, then you've got to turn away from your transgressions and draw nigh to God. Wash your hands. James said it in the book of James. Wash your hands, you sinner. Cleanse your minds, ye double-minded. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Lord, teach us to pray. Okay. But what is there in my life that I need to deal with as I seek to know how to pray and draw close to God in communion? I would ask you a question tonight. Is there something in your life that you know that's there that you need to put aside from you?
Well, I'm not perfect. That's okay. That's a given. You're breathing, aren't you? You're not perfect. You come out of Adam's line, you're not perfect. But that's not an excuse to say that I tolerate and I keep things in my life that I ought not. So I would say to you tonight, if I'm going to say, Lord, you're the sovereign God of heaven, you're the God who does His will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and I want to draw close to you and I want to be in communion with you, and you're a hallowed, holy God, then I better say, okay, what is it that I need to work in my life to change? I ask God to teach me to pray. I want to learn to pray. Then I need to start out by recognizing that if there's sin in my life, it will hide God's face from me. And I need to come in repentance. Lord, teach us to pray. The other side of that coin, Lord, help me learn to pray. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. There's the recognition of God. Then the petitions, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Notice in these two verses, three areas of requests in this prayer that Jesus teaches His disciples. Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me, number one, to be dependent upon God for the daily provision in my life. To trust Him to bless me, to provide me what I need today. Now, understand that that's not a thing that says, okay, Lord, I'm going to retire in living, and I'm going to sit back over here, and I'm not going to do anything, and I'm not going to be involved in anything, and I just expect you to drop it. Have it show up on my doorstep every morning, so I'll have what I need for my daily bread, but don't trouble me with anything else. Paul said, they that don't work, don't eat. That's just as much part of God's Word. But what He does say to us is, Lord, I trust You to provide me what I need. You remember what He said, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 when He was talking about, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, what you're going to be clothed with, these things will be added to you. Well, the illustration that He gives is, remember that the lily is dependent upon God for the sunshine and the rain, and yet God in His provision provides that that lily is one of the most beautiful things in the world. Now, it sits in, it draws the water, it draws the sunshine, it does exactly what God designed it to do. But it's dependent upon the Lord. And that's the whole thing of this prayer. We live in a culture in which we want to be self-sufficient. We want to be independent. We want to have prepared for us for years to come. Well, the thing is, I need to work, and I need to be faithful in doing that as well, and using the gifts and abilities God's given me. But the first thing I need to learn to do is to be dependent upon God's faithfulness to secure me day by day in daily needs, daily
bread. And I understand that it's the idea of the daily part of it, not just the bread part of it, but it is the things that I need from day to day in my life. God is the provider of those things. Lord, teach me to pray in trust and help me learn to depend upon You in trust as the sovereign God for my daily sustenance and care. I'm in Your hands. And forgive my sins. For I also forgive those who are indebted to me. There's two parts of that statement, but you see, one of the things that we are to pray for in communion with God is forgiveness. That involves repentance, but it reminds us that we tend to overlook sometimes that, oh, we're good church folks, but we've got a sin nature that's within us. And it raises its head in our lives. And part of learning to pray is learning to look for that I seek God's forgiveness in me. And as I want God to forgive me, then I'm to be conscious of forgiving others who may be indebted to me in some way. And I don't understand that to be a monetary debt as much as a transgression or a sinful action type debt. And the third thing, if I'm going to learn to pray, then I learn to seek God's leadership. Deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation. Lord, lead me where I need to be. Now, if I'm going to ask God to do these things, then I've got to be ready to listen to what He tells me. If He's going to lead me, I've got to listen to His leadership and be ready to follow His leadership. If I'm going to ask Him to forgive me, then I've got to be ready to listen to someone who asked me to forgive them. If I'm going to be dependent upon Him to provide my daily needs, I've got to be listening for Him to tell me what I need and what I can quit worrying about. Lord, teach us to pray. You see, one of the things that we learn is from this model prayer. But I would tell you that there's another thing we need to learn to do in learning to pray. And that is to learn to pray the prayers that we find in the Scriptures. Prayers of men and women, for that matter, who have opened their petitions before God and who have dealt with God in a faithful way. And God's been faithful to them. We say sometimes, oh, we're going to pray for the church. Okay, well, let me point something out to you. Go in the book of Colossians. Paul's writing to the church. You want a prayer for the church? Listen to what Paul says in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What was that prayer? Thy will be done. That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. You see, what Paul is praying for the church, those ought to be the things that we learn to pray for the church. David, in the book of Psalms, many of those psalms are prayers that David raises to God. How many of us look around now and think, well, I don't understand how God can let some of this stuff go, this happening go on. I don't understand why the seeming willful disobedience of laws and the seeming willful anger and hatred is allowed, and God doesn't just zap it and end it all. Well, if you look in the Psalms, Psalm 37 is one, and there's another one, I think it's Psalm 71. Anyway, that David looks about him, and he's troubled, and he frets, and he worries. But then he went into the house of God, and he understood their end is in this world. Our end is not in this world. Our end will end in glory. And you see, as we hear David's prayers, David's grief, David's struggles, we find our own. Hundreds of years later, granted, but the same things are going on. Oh, we live in a time that's different from every other. No, we don't. I understand we've got a virus that's kind of new to us. I understand that the world is changing, that this is happening, that's happening. But the wickedness of man has been the same throughout history since Adam transgressed God's one commandment. And that's never changed. And if God handled it with Noah, and God handled it in David's day, and God handled it in the apostles' day, God's going to handle it in our day. Well, how do I come to that comfort? By praying the prayers that men who experienced those things prayed and watched God answer. So you see, looking in the prayers of the Scriptures, in a troubled world, those prayers help us learn to pray. And then, in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now that's a big pill to swallow sometimes, isn't it? All nations of men, all nationalities of men, all generations of men. And I don't mean men as in male. I mean men as in God created man, male and female created He them. To have supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, can you think of a list in your mind of men that you tend to think, to use an expression my grandmama used to use about me a lot of times, that they ain't worth shooting? We tend to want to write this person off, this group off, that group off. God doesn't give us that ability. We're going to learn to pray, then we've got to learn to pray not to our satisfaction, but to God's satisfaction. To pray, to make supplication for, to pray intercession. Maybe they are wrong in what they're doing. Maybe they are off track. Maybe they're way out in left field. But it's not our place to take them out there and nail them down and leave them. It's our place to make intercession for them. If God leaves them out there, then that's God's business. But He's the judge, not me. Then He goes on to say, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Well, you see, our godliness and honesty has got to come into play in this thing too. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I understand that all men have not faith. All men are not going to have faith. All humanity is not within God's covenant of grace.
But God gave me the message of the gospel. God gave us the opportunity of pray, to preach to and pray for all men, and let God handle the ones that are and aren't. You see, all who are in authority,
we set aside the day for Camp Sunlight. There are some who are in authority over Camp Sunlight. There are those who are responsible for the week of camp. When that camp's going on, they're the ones we ought to pray for as those that have authority over us. There are some who are responsible for the financial, daily ongoing operations of the camp. They have authority over that. There's the Deacons Association that owns the camp. They have an authority over the campground. We need to pray for all of those levels of authority. The church has some who are in authority over certain things in the church. We need to pray for those that have authority in the church. We have kings, we have presidents, we have governors, we have mayors. We have houses of Congress, we have commissioners. They're given authority by the position in which they hold, that they have authority over certain things. We need to pray for them, that we might live peaceably, and because it's good in God's sight. Lord, it's one thing to say, Lord, teach me to pray. But it puts the light a little differently when I say, Lord, help me learn to pray. Because I've got to take what you give me and put it to use in my life. I've got to trust you for daily things. I've got to trust you for forgiveness, for leadership. I've got to trust you to handle the things in the world that I can't handle, and for me to simply pray for those that I see and let you handle the part of it that's in your hands to handle. Very quickly, I'll close with one other passage of Scripture. Praying the prayers of the Scripture, I want to ask you to notice a prayer that a man named Nehemiah gave. We live in a time when there's a lot of difficulty in our world, a lot of struggle, a lot of questions. Well, this problem exists, that problem exists, what can I do? Our land's in a mess. We need to pray for our land. We need to pray for our country. We ought to, but I'm going to tell you, God's not necessarily going to wave the American flag in one fell swoop and work magic and all of a sudden put it back like it was 50 years ago. Have you ever thought about the fact that He might use you to work some of the changes that need to be worked? Prayer of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah asked some of his Jewish acquaintances that had come where he was from Jerusalem what the circumstance was in the home country. They said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. Things are a mess. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O God, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt corruptly, have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant,
Moses saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you turn unto me and you keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them. Verse 10. Now, these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou redeemed with thy great hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in sight of the king. And you go on into the second chapter, and Nehemiah went in before the king, and God moved the king to say, okay, Nehemiah, what's up? Something ain't right. You ain't like you usually are. What's wrong? And as it turned out, Nehemiah was the one that went back to help build and correct the crumbled walls and the burned gates. Now, I don't know. I'm not an engineer. I don't know enough about building to even make anything that can stand up. But my point to you is this. Where there are troubles, first of all, we recognize that God, there's no government, there's no circumstance that's where it is without God's permissive will. Maybe there's some things that God's working to change. I may not like the way it's happening, but maybe it's a change that needs to be made. It may need to be done differently. I may be the one that God winds up using to bring about part of the change that He wants made. When I pray, am I ready to confess my sin and the sin of my people like Nehemiah did? But the bigger question is, Lord, teach me to pray. And when you show me the answer to the prayer, teach me. Help me learn to be the one that's ready to be part of the answer and not just part of the request. Lord, teach me to pray. A lifelong request. I never get too old to learn more about my communion with God. When I think I know it all, I'm fixing to fall on my face. Part of our problem is we equate prayer with just a simple expression of words that we sometimes say in the same pattern each time we pray. And our heart is not in it as it ought to be. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, help me learn to pray. Father, that's our request tonight. For our daily needs, help us to trust You. For our forgiveness and repentance, and for our forgiveness of others, help us to learn and trust You. For Your leadership, day by day in our lives, help us to trust Your leading. In our world where difficulties arise, help us, Lord, not only to pray for all men, but help us learn to be ready to be part of the solution and not just part of the request. Show us, Lord. Guide us, Father. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the promise. As You taught the disciples, so You will teach us. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.